Please, open your Bibles to the Gospel according to John, chapter 8, verse 6. And today we're covering verses 12 through 32 in this chapter. And the sermon is titled, I Am the Light of the World. We're reading here, as most of you know, it was a sermon on the first 11 verses of John 8 that we did before. The scribes and Pharisees brought before Jesus a woman who was caught in committing adultery. I want to bring up verse 6 again. Here we see that the scribes and Pharisees were conspiring to bring an accusation against the lawgiver himself. John chapter 8 verse 6. This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. They tempted Jesus into saying something with which they could accuse him. We look at it from a distance and we say within ourselves, what a dumb idea to tempt the lawgiver himself with a violation of the law, especially if the lawgiver is God himself. What a perversity to rebel against God. What a blindness. And then we see that they were totally in the dark about who Jesus is. Why did they not recognize him as the Messiah, who was promised all throughout the Old Testament? They were the expert of the Old Testament. However, they did not know him because they did not see him with the eyes of faith. God says in Hebrews 4:2, "For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it." The shepherds in Bethlehem knew him as Messiah. Simeon and Anna recognized him as Messiah. John the Baptist recognized him as Messiah. Zacharias and Elizabeth recognized him as Messiah. Why did these people recognize that Jesus as Messiah? But here the experts of the law did not recognize him. God says in Hebrews 4:2 that the key ingredient is faith. And where does that faith come from? God says in Hebrews 4:2 that the key ingredient is faith, and it is a gift from God, and it is given by grace to whomsoever God is pleased to give it. The scribes and Pharisees in Jesus' days had not received this gift, and so they remain in the dark. And how great was that darkness? On the last day, they will be judged for their unbelief and for all other sins they have committed, even unto every idle word they have spoken. And we can see that in this event of the woman caught in adultery, the darkness did not triumph over the light. The Lord Jesus Christ, as the light of the world, remained totally in control of the whole situation. Here is how he harmonized justice and mercy. The woman was guilty as charged. The sentence of the law was plainly defined. But by symbolic action, our Lord showed that our God delights in mercy. And his mercy does not come at the expense of justice. He indicated that the law would be enforced. But by writing on the ground the second time, the Lord pointed to the tables of the law, which were also written two times, and which were placed within the Ark of the Covenant. They were under the mercy seat, and so The Lord reminded us that a shelter from the exposed law was planned, and that a blood sprinkled covering would protect the guilty ones from the accusing finger of the law. It was in this way that our Redeemer indicated that God's righteousness would be upheld and magnified in the divine method of saving sinners, and His mercy and grace would shine forth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. God's mercy for sinners who are not able to pay their enormous debt, so that they do not have to go to hell, and God's grace to those who have obtained His mercy, grace in this life, so that they have light in understanding the Word of God, and wisdom to conduct themselves in the affairs of this world. Grace in the life hereafter, so that they inherit a throne of glory and shine as lights with God forevermore. And here we find in John chapter 8, verses 12 to 32, the spotless purity of divine light. John chapter 8, verse 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that follow me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The Pharisees therefore said unto him, Thou bearest record of thyself. Thy record is not true. Jesus answered and said unto them, Though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. For I know whence I came and where I go, but you cannot tell whence I come and whither I go. Ye judge after the flesh, I judge no man. And yet, if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. Then said they unto him, Where is thy Father? Jesus answered, Ye neither know me, nor my Father. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. These words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple. And no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. Then said the Jews, Will he kill himself? Because he says, Whither I go, ye cannot come. And he said unto them, Ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you, that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Then said they unto him, Who art thou? And Jesus said unto them, Even the same that I said unto you from the beginning, I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. They understood not that he spake to them of the Father. Then said Jesus unto them, When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. And he spake these words, many believe on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believeth on him, If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The Lord Jesus used the incident with the adulterous woman as an example to show what is the light that he was referring to. Christ, as the light of men, is the appropriate symbol of a spiritual illumination brought by Christ through the indwelling Holy Spirit. For example, God says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And thus it is, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, that we must have received from God. And we receive it by grace. The scribes and Pharisees did not receive this spiritual illumination. They remained in the dark, and so they left. The woman and the disciple of Jesus had received this spiritual illumination, and so they stayed around him." Let us now consider verses 12 again. These are the two most important words, I am. The Lord Jesus Christ is the great I am. This is prominently shown in the Gospel of John. Please turn to John chapter 6, verse 35. And I will show you 9 examples of Jesus Christ as the great I am. Number 1, Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." John 6:35, and Jesus said unto them, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." Jesus, the bread from heaven. Number 2, John 7, verse 29. There we see another I am. "But I know him, for I am from him, and he has sent me." Here Jesus indicated, "I am from above, and you are from below." Number 3, please turn to John chapter 8, verse 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." We also read in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, that God is light. So Jesus said that he is God. Number 4, turn to John chapter 10, verse 7. Here Jesus said that he is the door unto salvation. Then said Jesus unto them again, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep." If Jesus is the door, and Jesus also said, "I and the Father are one," then it follows that no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Number 5. Please turn to John chapter 10, verse 11. There the Lord Jesus pointed to all the sheep for whom he was going to atone for their sins. He said on John 10:11, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." And he was referring completely here to Psalm 23, verse 1, where God says, "Jehovah is my shepherd." Number 6, turn to John chapter 11, verse 25. Here Jesus claimed to be God on the basis of what he's doing. Jesus said unto her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." How can the dead believe? Of course, the dead cannot do anything except if God first made them alive. No one can give life except God. Number 7. Turn to John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus said unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." This is a necessary result of Jesus' statement. "I and the Father are one," which means that Jesus and the Father are one God. Number 8, turn to John chapter 15, verse 1. Here, our Lord Jesus claimed to be the only true vine, referring to a perfect grape vine. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Here the vineyard is not left in the hands of men, but God Himself is the vine dresser. Number 9, turn to John chapter 18, verse 5. Jesus is being arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. Judas Iscariot came with a band of soldiers and temple servants. Jesus asked them, "Whom seek ye?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said unto them, "I am." And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. Then Jesus said, "I am," as he said, "Jehovah." So powerful were these two words, "I am," that the band who came to arrest Jesus stepped backwards and fell to the ground, as if they were compelled to worship Jehovah. And so we see that by these two words, "I am," the Lord Jesus affirmed his deity, because these words refer to the literal meaning of Jehovah, which means, "I am that I am." We're reading Exodus chapter 3, verse 14. "And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you." Over and over, God has stated in the New Testament that the Lord Jesus Christ is God. Anyone who claims that Jesus was the Son of God, but not God, has fallen completely into the trap of the Gnostics, which has been declared a heresy by the early church fathers. We certainly do not want to let this heresy slip into our doctrines. Let us now continue with John chapter 8, verse 12. "The light of the world." Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." Then spake Jesus again unto them. Who was this referring to? The Lord Jesus was teaching his disciples and all those who wanted to hear him, when he was rudely interrupted by the scribes and Pharisees, who brought before him this woman caught in the act of adultery. Now Jesus resumed his teaching, and he was provoked, but it did not affect his thoughts. He came to teach the gospel to the nation of Israel, who in turn were assigned to teach the gospel to the Gentiles. What does it mean to be the light of the world? This was in full agreement with the teachings of the Old Testament on the nature of the Messiah. I will quote to you from Isaiah 42, verse 6. "I, the Lord, have called thee, Messiah, in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles." When Jesus said that he was the light of the world, he definitely was not referring only to the nation of Israel. He was referring to the people of the whole entire world. And so, to be the light of the world means then to be the guiding spirit in the life of all those whom God intended to save. Not only the children of Jacob, but also Gentiles who have been elected unto salvation. In Isaiah chapter 49, verse 6, God said, "It is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob, and to restore the preserve of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. Here again, Christ is called a light to the Gentiles, unto the ends of the earth. And to make sure we understand that God intended the Lord Jesus to be a very bright light, God pictures the Lord Jesus Christ as the sun. God says in Malachi chapter 4 verse 2, "But unto you that fear my name shall the sun of righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall." Light is one of the three things God is said to be. God is a spirit, John 4:24. God is love, 1 John chapter 4 verse 8. And God is light, 1 John chapter 1 verse 5. And again, let me repeat the meaning of the symbol for God is light. Christ, as the light of men, is the appropriate symbol of a spiritual illumination brought by Christ through the indwelling Holy Spirit. Without the indwelling Holy Spirit, people are spiritually in darkness, dead, and are on the way to hell. If Christ then is the light that leads men unto salvation and unto a further understanding of Christ, then what are believers? We too have been commanded by God to bring the gospel to whomsoever wants to hear. The Lord Jesus said in John chapter 9 verse 5, "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." But when Christ went back to heaven, he delegated to us the task of spreading forth the gospel. Therefore, we're reading Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8. "For ye were sometime darkness, but now are ye light in the world. Walk as children of light." We are light in the Lord. Only because we are in the Lord can we be called the light of the world. And what world is this that we are called to let our light so shine before men, that they may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven? What world is this? It is remarkable that the word world is especially prominent in the Gospel of John. In the first three Gospels, the word world occurs a total of 15 times only. But in the Gospel of John alone, it is found 77 times. 77 times. So, when you want an understanding of the word world, you need to go to the Gospel of John or to the Epistle of 1 John. Most of the time, the word world does not mean the whole wide world. And most of the time, it does not mean every human being in the world. In every single instance, the word world must be defined by its context or by parallel passages that show us how the term is to be understood. For example, in John chapter 8 verse 12, the Lord Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." This verse implies that there are people who shall walk in darkness, and there are those who shall walk in the light of life. Either people go to hell, or people go to heaven. There is not a third group at all. Therefore, we recognize that it's extremely important to know to which group we really belong. Only for those who shall walk in the light will Christ be the light of the world. Everyone else who remains in the darkness does not benefit from Christ as the light of the world. Therefore, the word world in John 8:12 means the word of the elect, the elect of God. On the other hand, take a look at John chapter 7, verse 7, where the Lord Jesus said, "The world cannot hate you, but me it hated, because I testify of it, that the works thereof are evil." This is clearly the world of the reprobate. The context has determined in every case how the word world should be interpreted. "He that followed me," on John chapter 8 verse 12, "then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." And who are really those that will follow him? They are those who have been saved, the elect. God, the Holy Spirit, has given them a born-again heart, soul, and has given them faith, because the Lord Jesus Christ has paid the guilt of their sins, will at some point in sins on Calvary, almost 2,000 years ago. All those for whom the Lord Jesus paid for the guilt of their sins will at some point in their life receive the faith that accompanies a born-again condition. And after this event, when they have become saved, they will be followers of Jesus Christ. And so, you see that the second half of John chapter 8 verse 12 proves that Christ did not suffer and die on the cross for the sins of the whole world. Only those who have become saved will follow Christ and have the light of life. Christ, only those for whom the Lord Jesus Christ suffered and died will become saved and follow him. And they will have the light of life. This divine light is something possessed only by those who follow Christ. The unregenerated have light. They are capable of weighing moral issues. They have a conscience which either accuses or excuses them. God says in Romans chapter 2 verse 15, "which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts demean while accusing or else excusing one another." They also have the capability to recognize all the evidences which testify to the existence and the attributes of our great Creator, so that they are without excuse. And God says in Romans chapter 1, verses 19 to 20, "because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. But a spiritual light they do not have. Therefore, although they have moral discernment and intelligence in worldly matters, spiritually they are dead. They are in darkness." And this was the whole reason the Lord Jesus said, "He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." The implication is that the world of the unregenerated is in a spiritual darkness. They do not recognize their priorities. They do not see the true character of God, or the worth of their soul, or the judgment to come. And so, what does it mean to follow Christ? It is to commit ourselves without reservation to him as our only Savior and Lord in our doctrine and in our conduct in this world. And to all those who faithfully serve him, the Lord Jesus promised, "Ye shall have the light of life." It means that we can trust him. It means that he will never let us down. It means that Christ will be faithful to those who are his faithful servants. You might have heard the rumor, the church is dead. No. You must leave your church or else you will come under condemnation. No. This is an outright lie. Christ will be faithful to those churches who serve him faithfully. He will never abandon those who put their trust in him, because he has promised, he that follow me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. We can examine ourselves and receive the assurance that Christ promised here. Now let us turn to "Ye shall die in your sin," John chapter 8 verse 21. John chapter 8 verse 21. Then said Jesus again unto them, "I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whether I go, ye cannot come." What ominous words! To whom did the Lord Jesus speak these words? And the answer is on John chapter 8 verse 24. "I said therefore unto you, that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am, ye shall die in your sins." These three times in these two verses, does the Lord says, "Ye shall die in your sins." What do we see here? Having refused the light of the world, they shall continue in darkness. Having despised the only Savior, they shall die in their sins. Having rejected the Son of God, it shall be impossible for them to come where he has gone. These scribes and Pharisees had come to listen to the most gracious preacher that ever lived. They have heard the gospel from the lips of God himself. They have seen the most wonderful miracles that were ever performed on this earth. They knew all the Old Testament scriptures which prophesied of these events. And yet they remain unsaved, hardened in their heart, and develop a hatred for the Lord Jesus to the point of willing to commit a murder. They were like the children of Israel in the wilderness, who also hardened their heart, and in spite of seeing the miraculous pillar of cloud that by day and the pillar of fire by night, every day and every night were they reminded of the miraculous presence of God in their midst. However, they rejected. We can hardly believe it, but God wrote these things for our benefit. God reminds us that salvation is entirely by grace, and not by how cleverly we can evangelize the unsaved. If it is God's will that they remain unsaved, then they will remain unsaved. Moreover, when Jesus said three times, "Ye shall die in your sins," Jesus pointed out that there are sins that have not been atoned for at the cross. There are many who teach that on the cross, Christ bore the sins of the whole world. They insist that the entire question of sin was dealt with and settled at the cross. They claim that the only thing that they will send any man to hell is the rejection of Christ. But how can this be when Jesus said to the scribes and Pharisees, "Ye shall die in your sins"? Those sins have not been atoned for. But now we're also puzzled by the statement in verse 21. "Ye shall seek me and shall die in your sins." How can we really harmonize this with what we find in Jeremiah chapter 29 verse 13? "And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart." Obviously, these two verses say quite the opposite from each other. When do these two verses apply? When does they really apply? The sovereignty of God is prominently in view here. To those who are God's elect, Christ will never say, "Ye shall seek me and shall die in your sins," because God knows that they shall not die in their sins. On the other hand, to those who are reprobate, Christ will never say, "And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart." Because God knows that they will never, ever search for him. Therefore, since Jesus knew that these scribes and Pharisees were among the reprobate, therefore said he unto them, "Whither I go, ye cannot come." Did they really understand these words? No, they did not. For whom did God record these words? For us. God is reminding us once again that he's sovereign. But these reprobate scribes and Pharisees were there for a reason. They were there to cause Jesus to be crucified in our behalf. They were there within the plan of God, who orchestrated all these events. And God determined that Christ must be crucified before the foundation of the world in order to atone for our sins, so that salvation for his elect will come. And that is the good that flows forth from everything that comes to pass around. That is why God could say in Romans chapter 8 verse 28, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." Even when we come across dreadful verses such as John 8:21, we can still be comforted by this. When Jesus said, "I am not of this world." John chapter 8 verse 23. "And he said unto them, ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. I am from above." Here is another one of the "I am" statements of the Lord Jesus, confirming to us his total deity. Then he said, "Ye are of this world, I am not of this world." Most churches this day believe that we presently live in a church age. But when the rapture of the believer has come, then Christ will usher in a Jewish age of 1,000 years, wherein Christ will personally reign from Jerusalem, and all the blood descending of Jacob will be evangelizing the world for Christ. However, there are many problems with this idea. First of all, the entire New Testament does not support this idea. God does not lie when he says in John chapter 1 verse 13, "which were born not of blood," meaning not by bloodline. God does not pour his favors on someone because he happened to be a blood descendant of Jacob. No one goes to heaven on the coattails of one of his ancestors. The remnant chosen by grace does not follow certain bloodline, but is entirely according to the good pleasure of his will. God chooses his elect people out of every tribe and nation and tongue and people. Secondly, God does not lie when he says in Galatians chapter 3 verse 28, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for we are all one in Christ Jesus." God does not have two different plans of salvation, one for the Jews, one for the Gentiles. God doesn't have that. We moreover read in John chapter 8 verse 23, "I am not of this world." The Lord Jesus repeated this statement in John chapter 18 verse 36, where he said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." We need to keep in mind all the time that on this earth, Christ's kingdom, it is a real spiritual kingdom. As long as we live on this side of eternity, we live on a sin-cursed earth, which must be destroyed because the heathen had defiled. Christ would not be pleased at all to set up a kingdom on this dunghill, but for cockroach. A dunghill is a beautiful place with plenty of food. It is only after we have arrived on the other side of eternity that we will fully agree with God to destroy this dunghill. Let us now turn to verse 28. Then shall ye know that I am. John 8, chapter, verse 28. Then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father has taught me, I speak these things. When you have lifted up the cross on which I will be crucified, then shall you know that I am. The word he is in italics, so I can leave it out. Again, here is one of the I am statements of Jesus, confirming one more time that he's God. And not only that he's God, but also that those who have lifted him up shall know that he is God. Historically, we do not see this prophecy fulfilled. There is no record of the salvation of all the Roman soldiers who nailed Jesus to the cross and lifted up the cross. But who really nailed Jesus to the cross? We nailed him to the cross. It was our sins, for he had to be crucified. And this was the only way Jesus' statement in verse 28 can be satisfied. Moreover, Jesus spoke of his crucifixion also in this way in John chapter 12, verse 32. Let's turn to John 12, 32. And there the Lord Jesus said, If I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all unto me. Who are the all men that Jesus would draw unto him? This could not refer to all the males in the world. The word men is in italics. Even so, the Lord Jesus will not draw everyone in the world to himself after his crucifixion. Only a remnant chosen by grace will be drawn to believe that the Lord Jesus Christ suffered and died for their sins. And so, just like the word world, we see here another word, the word all, that must be interpreted based on the context. It is true that many have been and still will be drawn to the Lord Jesus as their Savior, but it still is only a remnant chosen by grace, only by grace. Let us turn again to John chapter 8, verse 29. And here the Lord Jesus said, and he that sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. This is enormous principle applies both to Christ and to us. Just like Christ was not abandoned by the Father, so Christ will never leave us alone. He will never abandon us. Being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. That's in Philippians chapter 1 verse 6. He will not abandon his faithful servant. We can be extremely confident of this very thing. When Christ said, I am the light of the world, he committed thereby to be our light in this world. They elect, so that we will always do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And therefore, he will never leave us, not forsake us. Let us turn to the Lord in prayer. Our merciful God and Heavenly Father, thank you, Father, for giving us this, your church, where we can come and exalt and praise you. We pray that you will let this church be a strong voice crying in the wilderness of this world. We pray that you will help us to reach many in this world through the faith ministry and also through the internet. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.